Amen. Good morning. Glad you're here with us. Happy Memorial Day weekend. You love Jesus more than you love your freedom and celebrating Memorial Day, so I'm glad you're here. I'm kidding. We typically always have a lighter Sunday on Memorial Day, but it's a delight to be with you. If you've got visitors or friends with you, glad you're here. We are beginning a summer series on the fruit of the Spirit this summer, which I am delighted to dive into. Do we have a slide for this? Do we have a slide for the new series called like Life with the Spirit, Life by the Spirit? Mike, do we have that? I designed it. No, I'm kidding. Do we have it? It might be in like the rotating ones. Is that it? Is that what it says? I literally haven't even seen it yet. Life by the Spirit, look at that. From Galatians 5, there we go. So the summer will be spent this way. I just want to give a little overview of life in the Spirit, life by the Spirit, a study in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the most historic and most biblical list of Christian virtues in the history of Christendom. They're not necessarily virtues that the world would disagree with or that the world would say those are bad things, but that just talks about some of Christianity's influence in the West and in the globe about how we view life and what good things are, what pure and beautiful and true things are. This list of virtues would maybe not, no one would maybe disagree with them. No one's gonna look at them and say, hey, those are all bad pursuits, those are bad things to add to your life. But they are uniquely Christian. They are things that come from the Christian faith. They are things that, which we'll look at today in our passage, that come from the Spirit of God himself. And no other pathway can truly birth these fruits in you. So what are they? What are they, the list of virtues? What are the fruits of the Spirit? I'm going to read them. And these are the 9 virtues to guide the Christian life from the Spirit of God. This is from Galatians 5, which we'll dive into in a minute. You probably know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 virtues to guide the Christian life. And here's how some people break them down. Some theologians throughout history have broken those 9 into 3 subcategories. The first 3 being for our relationship with the Lord and how we are in love with him, our joy is rooted in him, our peace with him. And then the second 3 are for our relationship with ourself. And then the last 3 are for our relationship with the community, our relationship with other people. Regardless of how you break them down, they're all together and they are all to be the guide for the Christian. And here's the question for every Christian in every age as it relates to these 9 virtues. Are these fruits growing in your life? And it sounds maybe too oversimplistic, but that's the question that this list of 9 virtues forces the reader to ask. This year, am I more loving than I was last year? This year, am I more at peace? Do I have more self-control? Am I more patient than I was last year? Are these fruits growing in you? And by the way, thankful that these are agricultural in their analogy, fruit of the Spirit, because things that are agricultural take time, right? They're not instant. Fruits don't grow overnight. But each week, here's how we're gonna do this. We're gonna look at a fruit from the list. This summer, we'll look at a fruit from the list. And then we've got 1 intro week this week and then a couple outro weeks at the end to get us through the summer. But we're gonna look at the fruit of the Spirit through this lens, through this frame. We're gonna study each fruit from a different passage of Scripture. And as we come to that fruit, as we come to that virtue, we're gonna be looking at it this way. What is it? What does it mean to be loving? What does it mean to be joyful? What does it mean to be faithful? What does it mean to be gentle? What is it? How do we practice it? How is it formed in us? And then lastly, and maybe most importantly, how do these actually show us more of who Jesus is and what he's like? That's actually the goal of the fruit of the Spirit, is to teach us that as we gaze upon Jesus, he would be producing things that he is himself in us. So we're gonna take a fruit from the list each week and then study it from a different passage of Scripture. But this week, we're gonna begin with the list of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And we're gonna start by looking this week at who is this Spirit that guides us into these fruits and actually produces these fruits in us. So here we go. We're gonna be in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. We're gonna read the whole section, 13 through the end of the chapter. Some of this, especially the list of the fruit, you may be familiar with, but we're gonna try to read the list of the fruit of the Spirit in its context. That matters as we approach a summer in the fruit of the Spirit. So here we go. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, says this. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, like I said, as we begin this study on the fruit of the Spirit, these nine virtues for the Christian life, it's really important to note that this list comes in a context, that the list is fine if you want to like print it up and put it on your wall or tattoo it on your ribs or something. It's fine if the list survives on its own, it teaches, but the list in context really matters. And the list in context comes from the book of Galatians, which has its own context, but in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 is all about freedom. So it's really important to note that this list of virtues from the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, comes in a chapter all about freedom. The reality of the fruit of the Spirit is in a section where Paul is talking about what does it mean to be free. So whatever you think of the Spirit, whatever you think of the fruit of the Spirit that he's trying to produce in your life, please understand this. The goal of life with the Spirit, the goal of the Spirit in you is to set you free and to help you live out of the freedom that he has already bought for you. Galatians 5:1, the very first verse in our chapter we didn't read, it is for freedom that you have been set free. You are free because of what Jesus has done for you, and now the Spirit wants to help you live out that freedom. The fruit of the Spirit comes in the context of freedom. And so as we traverse through this list of virtues this summer, at any point during the summer as we are studying these fruits and how do they get planted in our life and grow in our life and how do they teach us about what it means to be the Christian community together, all these things, please understand that if it ever becomes something other than it is intended to be, which is to lead you to freedom, if it's not seen and heard and understood by you as a path to freedom, then you have misheard it. Now, asterisk, side note, footnote, it may not always sound like freedom. You may not hear this call to these virtues being planted and birthed in you and growing in you and hear, man, that sounds like freedom. But please know the Spirit, who wants you to be free more than you want to be free, is more committed to your freedom than you are to your freedom. The Spirit wants you to walk in that freedom, and he is committed to getting you to walk in that freedom, and that will look like the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It is a path to freedom. It's like Memorial Day that we're celebrating this weekend. We take this day, tomorrow, to celebrate those that have given their life for our freedom. We could have a Memorial Day for the Spirit. Like, he has given his life for your freedom. And the way that he wants to produce that in you, what it's going to look like in you as your freedom works itself out, is the fruit of the Spirit. And for Paul, there really is only one path to getting the Christian, to getting the believer, to understand just how free their life, their psyche, their experiences are to be. Like, the Spirit so wants you to be free, Paul would say there is no other path to true freedom than life in the Spirit. This section of Galatians 5 that we just read, that 13 through 26, the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name 7 times. All about freedom, all about producing the fruit of the Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is all over this section. If you want to be truly free, free from shame, free from anxiety, free from manipulation, free from isolation, free from bondage, free from purposelessness, I'm just listing all the things that I want to be free from. Maybe you can relate. If you want to be free, there is one path to it, according to Paul: Holy Spirit. And this is where Paul, when he lays out that the Spirit is your guide to freedom, the Spirit is your only hope of living a free life, this is where Paul lays out that there is actually a war going on for your freedom. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me again. It's very evident what Paul is trying to say in this path to freedom. Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit," capital S, the Holy Spirit. "And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things that you want to do." Please note, he is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church in Galatia. Inside every believer, there are opposing forces going on. There's a war going on in your soul if you're a Christian. There's an inner conflict. There is a civil war going on in your soul between the flesh and the Spirit. You have an old nature and a new nature. I read one commentator this week, a guy named J.B. Phillips, who called it your lower nature and your higher nature. That seems like that captures some of like the old self and the new self. The old self doesn't fully, he's been slaughtered by Jesus on the cross, but it's like when you cut a chicken's head off, like it still runs around a little bit, still got some life to it, okay? The flesh is what we are by natural birth, and the Spirit is what we become by the new birth. And these two, flesh and the Spirit, are in stark opposition to each other. There is a conflict between them that is fierce and it's relentless. Now, non-Christian people can have moral dilemmas inside of them. They can have a moral conflict. That's not what this is talking about. Doesn't mean that people who don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them don't have an inner conflict. They do. But what Paul would say is there's actually like a bloody war going on between your old and your new nature for the Christian. It's way more intense if you're a Christian. To become a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit deposited inside of you, means that this war is going to be relentless inside of you. So what does this war look like, and what are the Spirit and the flesh fighting over? Well, remember, chapter 5 is all about freedom. The Spirit is trying to set you free. The Spirit is trying to help you live into your freedom in Jesus. And the flesh doesn't want that for you. And so here's what becomes really sinister about our flesh, about our old lower nature in its battle with the Spirit. The flesh is also trying to pretend like it is leading you to freedom. And this is where it gets really confusing. This is where it gets really foggy in the fight between flesh and the Spirit, because they are both trying to tell you and promise you the same thing. If you follow me, I will lead you to freedom. Flesh and Spirit both say that. If you will listen to me, I will set you free. Flesh and Spirit are both saying that. The flesh promises to set you free if you will only follow it. And so the flesh is constantly calling you down a path of more and more autonomy. I have toddlers. I'm very familiar with what autonomy is, okay? But let's do a little etymology study on that word, autonomy. Auto means self. Nomos means law. Auto, nomos, self, law. The autonomous self creates their own value system. The autonomous self creates their own norms and then becomes answerable and accountable only to the self. That's what an autonomous person does. And the flesh will tell you this over and over and over again. It will promise you this. If you want to be free, you have to be autonomous. The flesh will tell you that if you're not living by your own law, if you're not living by your own norms, if you're not living by what you think is best for you, you will never be free. And here's where autonomy gets really, really aggressive. Your autonomous flesh will not just promise you that if you follow me, I will lead you to freedom. It also has the ability to convince you on the other side of that, that if you're not just listening to yourself, if you're not becoming autonomous and bowing down to your own norms and everything that you believe is right, it will tell you that you're actually in bondage to the old oppressive systems that were handed down to you. And you're only accountable to the self and yourself. And so if you're accountable to someone else, you're actually going to be enslaved to those systems. If you are bowing down to other systems other than the self, you are nearsighted, the flesh will say. You're obtuse, the flesh will say. You're so blind to your own bondage, you don't even know what freedom is. And if you want freedom, come follow your own way. The flesh could not possibly believe that there is any freedom outside of autonomy. Live by what laws you come up with and you will be free. And anytime you don't feel free, according to the flesh, it's because you haven't extracted yourself or liberated yourself from the things that were handed to you, the things that you were forced to believe. In fact, maybe it's no more beautifully displayed or powerfully embodied than from the notorious princess herself, Elsa. I've got 5 kids, 2 through 12, 4 girls. I have seen Frozen more than all of you combined. I actually love it. It's a great movie. But in her shining moment, in her crescendo moment, let it go up on the frozen mountain. I've acted this scene out, okay? Listen to the lyric, her thesis for her liberation song. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. My kids love that song. Here's what's interesting, and because their dad is a pastor, we've had to talk about this in the middle of the movie. It's actually not no right, no rules for me. She's not living with no rules for her. It's her rules for her. And she declares in that moment, when I'm living with my rules for me, I'm free. Was she? And maybe we don't have to point at some animated character. Are we? Are we free? The autonomous flesh that lives in all of us, is it setting, are we more free when we listen to it? We do the same thing as Elsa in thousands of ways. Everything from our demand to choose to be whatever we want to be. Like, we tell kids this. I tell my kids this, like, if you just work hard, you can be whatever you want to be. No, you can't. But we think that. We tell kids that. Or how about this autonomous declaration? It's my money. I can spend my money however I want to spend my money. It's mine. Are you free? Does that make you more free? Or I will step on whoever I need to step on to get my career where I need to get my career. I will not consider other people because this is my life and I have to make my best life now and this is what I was made to do. And so I will live what I'm gonna live in my vocation, in my career to get what I need to get. I can do whatever I want to do. I can be whatever I want to be in order to be true to myself. So get out of my way while I try to live my best life now all the time. And see, in this framework that autonomy is the only path to freedom, it's something we've all been formed into believing, even though we don't realize we've been formed into believing it. We've been formed into believing in this era that some philosophers would say this: we have all inhaled invisible philosophies in the cultural air we breathe. Like, you are a philosopher of the times. You have been formed and shaped by the time and the era and the day that you have grown up in. Freedom of self is potentially the highest value of the modern era. Freedom of self. You must be free. Set yourself free. Find your own path to freedom. And it's true in the West, like, thank you, Enlightenment, for teaching us this, like, think for yourself and you will be free. Perhaps it's a high value in the modern West. It is the value in the modern American West. I've used this analogy before over the years, but it's palpable. It shows you how deep into the DNA of our culture and country this commitment goes. On the Virginia state flag, any Virginians in the house? Yeah, do you know the state flag? You have it on your wall, don't you? I'm kidding. This is the foundation of our country's convictions and beliefs, adopted in 1776, year we signed the Declaration of Independence. Here we go. The Virginia state flag has a picture of a woman standing on it, standing over a slain king. And underneath it in Latin, the crest says, "Sic semper tyrannis." Thus always to tyrants. Now, getting the country's freedom, Great. Like Revolutionary War? Great. Here's what that six emperor tyrannus, here's how it's lived out in your soul. If you try to rule over us, we will kill you. It's great for our country's freedom. Maybe toxic for all of us to make us addicts to autonomy. No one can rule over you. No one gets to tell you what to do. You are your own lawgiver. You are your own rule giver. And you are answerable and accountable only to you. If you rule over us, we'll kill you. Thus always to tyrants. What's interesting, though, that the Bible would say is that Virginia or the 13 original colonies didn't invent that idea. They can thank our first parents for that. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve living in the Garden of Delight, the Garden of Eden, that's what Eden means, the Garden of Freedom. And in the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God gave them a command, do not eat from this tree. And what was Eve and Adam, who was standing with her, tempted to believe in that moment, standing at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Not only did it look delicious, did it look delightful, but here is the heartstring he played on for them to get them to eat the fruit. You get to decide what's right and wrong for you. If you eat the fruit, you'll have knowledge of good and evil, and you deserve that knowledge. You have the right to decide what's best for you. Who's this God? Does God even care about you that he would give you such a dumb law? You should decide what's best for you. You should decide the rules that you follow, not listen to someone else. I get to be the king. I get to rule over me. And six semper tyrannus was the cry of the garden. If you rule over me, we'll kill you. So ask this question. Did Elsa breaking free from the expectations and the rules for her gloves, because that's what she's free from, is I don't have to wear this glove that guards my power anymore, this frozen power. Did breaking free from the expectations and the rules for her gloves and powers, did breaking free from that make her free? Or did it actually make things way worse for her and everybody else? Did Adam and Eve, living into their autonomy, deciding what was best for them, their self-law, did it make them more free? Or did it actually make things worse for everybody else? See, here's the irony and the gut punch, and honestly, the poison of autonomy. Self-law actually enslaves you. When you become your own ruler, not only are you unfit to be king, you're a bad king. Like, you're not qualified for the role. You treat your subject horribly. You're not kind and merciful. You're not consistent. You're not just. You're not stable. When you become your own king, you become a very harsh taskmaster, and you enslave yourself. You become a slave to your own law, which if it's your law because you're too fickle and I'm too fickle and not consistent and not righteous enough, when you become a slave to your own law could change every week, but you still have to obey your own law. You become a subject to a really unrighteous ruler, yourself. See, we thought that self-ruling would liberate us. Go read Lord of the Flies, but it doesn't. Autonomy is not freedom. Autonomy is bondage. Paul says it in his letter to 1 Timothy. You were a slave to your former passions. Like it is, your flesh is a terrible master and you're a slave to it. James K. Smith, the philosopher and author, professor, says it this way. We thought we were our own liberators. Turns out we might be our own jailers. Autonomy is not freedom. So what does autonomy, like if that's the deepest commitment of living by the flesh, that's what the flesh is always telling you to do, live by your own law, live by your own self, live by your own rules, and answer only to you and you'll be free. What does it end up looking, how does it end up fleshing itself out? Go back to our Galatians 5 passage, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Like autonomous people all end up living the same way. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Who wants to live in a community like that? Like, is that attractive? Like, if a neighborhood had that on their sign, like, move to 12 South. We're full of these things. I love that it also closes with, and things like these. Meaning, like, Paul doesn't even have time to list all the ways, because here's what he's trying to say. He's just stream of consciousness listing all the ways that autonomy fleshes itself out. But he's saying autonomy always leads to chaos and destruction, and it could take on a new flavor each week, but it always looks and smells like destroying things, and it always looks and smells like selfishness, and it always looks and smells like enslaving the people who have bowed down to it. It's a miserable life. Like, I know some of those things like can tempt us, and it sounds fun. Like, I get it. Like, having fits of rage sometimes feels fun in the moment. Like, this feels good to let, like, to blow some steam off. I get it. But you know, like, how miserable a life full of rage is, right? It's miserable. And you're enslaved to it because your autonomy has told you get to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. So I feel like getting angry, I'm going to get angry. I'm just going to do what I want to do right now. And things like these. So if autonomy is bondage, if the flesh is leading you to autonomy and autonomy enslaves you, but the Spirit wants you to walk in freedom, what does freedom look like in a life? When people are truly free, not in bondage, when they're truly free, what does freedom look like in a life? Verse 22 and 23. But through the Spirit, who wants your freedom, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's just another way of him saying, against such things, there is no law. He's saying, as these virtues become a part of your life, you are becoming more and more free. You're not in bondage when you're living by the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Why and how is living in the fruit of the Spirit actually the outworking of your freedom? And here's where, like, because of, like, lower nature, higher nature, old self, new self, and the new self that's called to live by these virtues, here's what it's actually trying to say to you. These virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those virtues are actually, they're like gears that are like fitting together, like cutting wood, cutting a piece of steak. They're cutting with the grain. Like, they're in the right. You living by the fruit of the Spirit is you living how you were designed to live, especially in the new self, especially in the new birth. You living by the fruit of the Spirit is not living against your truest nature. It's living with your truest nature. You were made to love. You were made to be joyful. You were made to be gentle and faithful and all these things. You were designed that way. And so because you were designed that way, when you live opposite those things, you're actually cutting against the way that you were designed to live. But when you live with that way, with the Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit, you're living in the freedom of, oh, this is how I'm supposed to work. The fruit of the Spirit is leading you into the grooves that you were made for, which is freedom. Bondage is trying to force yourself to be something and act in a way that you weren't designed to be. You weren't designed for the works of the flesh. You were designed for the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you were designed to live. And when you act in accordance with your new, true, higher nature, you are living in freedom. Here's a really simple example. A fish outside of water is not free. A fish inside of water is free. And so the fruit of the Spirit is saying, hey, come swim here. Swim in these waters. When you want to live your own way, you're a fish trying to live outside of water. It suffocates. It wasn't made to live outside of water. The autonomous human self is not free. The Spirit-led self is free. A couple examples. I wrote a note on my note to check the time. We got time for a few examples. So let's just use, like, compare two of the things on the fruit, the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so fits of rage versus gentleness. Okay, in a moment, when I have this war going on inside of me, and my toddler does something that I think merits a fit of rage, and I think it deserves me to get angry at. I feel justified, I feel right in my, this, I feel this way, so I should give full vent to how I'm feeling right now and act out of how I'm feeling right now and go with my old nature and have a fit of rage on my toddler. The Spirit may be saying like, hey, this is actually a chance to practice gentleness. This is actually where I'm producing gentleness in you and patience in you. Now, those two options are on the table, happening in nanoseconds of time, right? To choose to listen to the Spirit in that moment is actually setting me free. To practice gentleness in that moment is me, the fish, swimming in water. To practice the fit of rage is cutting against who I am, because I'm not my old self anymore. Now, I'm not like batting 1,000 on that. We're not up here talking about like, man, every time there's a war going on. But do you see how living into the fruit of the Spirit is actually living into how you were designed to live and is setting you free to practice this virtue? By the Spirit's power, it is setting you free to practice this virtue. So if the Spirit's trying to lead you to freedom and autonomy's trying to lead you to bondage, what's the opposite of autonomy as it relates to the Spirit? What's the path to true freedom? Like, the outworking of the freedom is the fruit of the Spirit. What's the path to get there? Essentially, what's the opposite of autonomy? It's so many people's least favorite word, submission. No one wrote that one down. I saw all the heads that were taking notes. No one wrote that one down. I'm kidding. Submission. Here's the crazy, upside down, countercultural way to win the civil war inside of you. Submit to the Spirit. Lay down your arms in your quest to have it be your way and your law. Submission is freedom. And I know that's tough to hear for like modern Western American folks, thus always to tyrants. Like, submission sounds like bondage, myself included. But what if, and this comes from James K. Smith as well, he's got a lot to say about this, on the road with St. Augustine, Real World Spirituality for Restless Hearts, came out about 5 years ago. I'll buy you a copy. It is so good. Listen to what he says. He says, what if my submission is not something I resent, but something that I learn is the condition of my creaturehood? While it might be an affront to my autonomy, perhaps it is my autonomy that is the source of my disease, not its solution. What if submission is a gift because it means I'm not alone? That's what Jamie Smith says. What if my submission is not something I resent, but something I learn is the condition of my creaturehood? You're a creature. You were made in the image of God. You're a human being. You were not made to be your own lawmaker or lawgiver. You were made to submit to the Maker and submit to the Spirit. Independence is isolation and bondage. Submission to the Spirit will produce these fruits, and these fruits lead to freedom. And so if submission is the way, if submission is the opposite of autonomy, and autonomous people bucket the idea of submission, what would ever cause us to submit to the Spirit? Well, before we just like reject the idea outright, because we hate that word, let's look back at who we're being asked to submit to. I want to do a little theological logic here, okay? And this is not that far of a jump, but I want to show what you're being asked to do and who you're being asked to submit to. The Spirit who produces these fruits in you, who leads you to freedom, who you're being asked to submit to, submit your will to, submit your flesh to, what do you think he's like? Like, who do you think he is? What kind of Spirit is he? Well, the theological logic here is this: the Spirit can produce these fruits in you because this is what he's like. He's producing himself in you. They come from him because they're describing him. So, in submitting to the Spirit, you're being asked to submit to a Spirit who is loving, joyful, peaceful, a spirit who is patient and kind and good, a spirit who is faithful and gentle and is always self-controlled. You're not being asked to submit to a cruel tyrant. You're being asked to submit to the one who made you and who knows you. The one who, when you submit to him, actually is more committed to your freedom than you are. Here's who the Spirit is in light of our autonomy. And we were just told who he is and what he's like. This is the Spirit of God, a member of the Trinity, who even when you practice autonomy and scream in his face, thus always to tyrants, I will do what I want to do. Even when we practice our own way, he will still be who he is because he has self-control. He will still be towards you who he is. He will not let your actions change how he treats you. Your rebellion cannot change who the Spirit is. And these fruits show you who he is. So when you and I claim our independence and claim our autonomy and I have the right to do what I want to do, however I feel like I am feeling in this moment, to act out and give full vent to my rage and be envious and jealous, all the things that were listed in the flesh, when we choose our old lower nature and we still act out that way, which Christian, we do, when we do that, these fruits show you who he is and always will be towards you. Your actions do not change who he is. So would you submit to him? That's the invitation. Like, hey, do you know who you're being asked to submit to and submit your will to and invite into your psyche, invite into your solitude, invite into your breathing? Would you submit to this Spirit who doesn't change who he is even though we do? So last night, family movie night, normally on Fridays, got delayed, sad to do it Saturday. It's tough 2-year-old to 12-year-old to find a movie that fits everybody, right? We watched Paddington in Peru. Anybody? 2 people have seen Paddington in Peru? Okay, hold on, pause. Has anyone seen Paddington 2? Guys, it is like one of the greatest movies, I'm not kidding. It's like one of the greatest movies of all time. If you want to live by the Spirit, you go watch Paddington 2 right now. I'll give you my law. Paddington in Peru is on Netflix now. It's really, really good. People are like, who is this guy up there talking about Elsa and Paddington? I have real friends, okay? So Paddington is this bear, lives in London. He's from South America, though. And after this long journey to find his Aunt Lucy, Paddington, he has to go to Peru, and then he finds out she's missing. He goes looking for her. Paddington finally finds her in El Dorado, and he finds the land where she is. He's in the land, not only where he is from, but he's in like the family that like, it was his original home. He finds his Aunt Lucy, and like, I'll get teary just talking about it, and it's a bear, but it is, it's how I'm doing these days. And here's what his Aunt Lucy says to him. Paddington, in finding me, you have found yourself. That's what life in the Spirit's like. In submitting to him, you find yourself. Because he's remade you. You have a new nature now. You have been bought with a price, and this Spirit who is these virtues, he is them, will never stop treating you that way, will never stop being towards you who he is. And that's who we're being asked to submit to. And in finding him, in submitting to him, you find yourself. Let's pray. Jesus, you're more committed to our freedom than we are. Your life and your Spirit prove it to us. And in this civil war where it feels, Lord, it feels intense many days. It feels like we're not winning many days. Would you help us to see that in humility and in submission is how we win this war. So Spirit who guides us, Spirit who sets us free, Spirit who is producing and has produced and will produce these fruits in us, soften us now as we ponder who you are and who you have made us to be. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.